This dynamic message is brought to you by Redemption in Jesus with Marco Bravo.
All right, so here is the title of the series that we're starting today. What it means to be an heir of God. Praise God. And this is part one. Now, in part one, we are going to discuss and I'm going to share with you the basis, the biblical basis of heirship. How God sees us as heirs, why He calls us heirs of God. And so we're going to cover some basic things, but also we're going to get into some doctrine. We're going to clear up some things that is so common misunderstood in Christendom, in mainstream Christianity. And so we also want to, more than anything, establish the basis of heirship so that we can understand what is to come in the other parts in this series. And I'm sure you know that God has appointed you. God has determined the believer. He has called them. He calls them His heirs. In other words, we inherit all that He has, and we inherit all that Jesus is and all that Jesus has. And you know, one thing that I've come to realize when, as I see, just as I watch and I listen to teachings and I hear people talk, believers specifically, I think we need a greater revelation of what it means to be an heir of God, because there is so much to it, and we want to enjoy all that God has given us and has enabled us to enjoy and have because of the fact that we are heirs of God. Do you know that if you receive salvation in Jesus, you are an heir of God? I mean, just imagine, and I'm going to parallel it. It's a poor illustration comparing to God, but at least it'll give us an idea. Imagine the richest person in the world. I don't even know who that is anymore. At one point, it used to be Bill Gates. Then it's Jeff Bezos, I think is his name, from Amazon. Then it's Elon Musk. And I don't know, there's all kinds of, you know, polls and opinions and views. I mean, who knows really who the richest person in the world is? But regardless of that, there is someone who is absolutely, totally the richest person in the world. And so imagine that that person died, and to your surprise, that person appointed you, didn't even know you, but they found you somewhere, they knew about you, they appointed you as their heir. In other words, you inherit all that they had, and you inherit every single thing. Can you imagine if that were to happen? How your life would change, how your perspective would change, perspective on everything. I mean, I think of myself, if I was to inherit the richest person in the world's wealth, I mean, my life would be radically changed, first and foremost. Secondly, the way I see things around me, the way I see the world, the way I see people would definitely change. Amen. And so imagine that if that were to happen, that would be quite an awesome thing, don't you agree? So having said that, let me ask you this question. What do you think the chances are that that would actually happen? I mean, I know, I think for myself, the richest person in the world leaving everything to me, considering that I don't even know them, I'm not even directly related to them. Well, you know, it's not that it's not possible, because anything's possible. But is it probable? I'm not so sure about that. I can't say that with confidence. And I'm sure that the answer for you is the same. Yes, it is a possibility, but it's really not a probability. Isn't that so? And so, yeah, while we like to think that anything is possible, whether it's really probable, that's a different thing. Is it really going to happen? Well, the chances are probably one, two, who knows how many. And so it's a probability. And you know, when you think about that, in Christendom, many believers, many who have received salvation in Jesus, see themselves being an heir of God in the same way. They see it as a possibility, but not really as a probability. In other words, yes, I can see it's in God's word. I can see that God desires to do that for me. I know that He loves me. But deep down on the inside, in our belief system, in our core, we have this perspective of it being a probability and really not a possibility. And then when you ask yourself, or if you were to interview and ask believers and say, well, why do you think it's not such a strong probability for you? Well, they'll say things like, well, you know, I don't really see myself as qualified enough for it. In other words, they have a legalistic relationship with God. They see Christianity, they see being saved as a legalistic relationship with God. In other words, God will reward me on the basis of my merit, my performance. He will reward me on the basis of what I do and what I avoid and what I don't do, you know, all the things that don't please Him. So He looks at my performance overall, and what He then does is He determines how He will bless me, which is traditionally, by and large, what is taught. And so because of that, people see, or believers at least see, being an heir of God, they see it as a probability more than they see it as a certainty. You know, yes, it's possible, so I can always aim for it, but is it really going to happen? Is God really going to cause me to inherit and have all these things? Well, they have doubts about that because they don't think they qualify, when all along Jesus qualified us for it. Amen. But we need to see that in the Word. We need to understand that so that we can appropriate, so that we can have the mindset, I know that I qualify in Jesus, and therefore I am an heir of God. Amen. And so, and then of course, another thing, I mean, what that really shows is if someone were to say, well, I don't think I really qualify, or they give some reason why that being an heir is a probability more than it is a possibility, is that really just is a sign of a lack of understanding of gospel truth. And that's why we are studying things like this. Amen. And so when we look at Scripture, it is so clear that God says clearly, and I'm going to show you through this, and we're going to look at other things as well. He shows us so clearly that the believer, the one who has received salvation in Jesus, is most certainly an heir of God. So let's take a look. Let's begin, and this is going to be our flagship scripture portion for the series. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17, the first part of verse 17. Watch what God says here. It says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then, watch this, heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So look at that again. The Holy Spirit testifies to us through our spirit that we are children of God. So that is what needs to be in place first and foremost, being a child of God. And then it says, if you are a child, then you are an heir. And then it repeats it again and qualifies it, an heir of God. So in other words, you inherit what God has. You inherit from God, and also joint heirs with Christ. In other words, what Jesus has and what He is, you and I inherit that as well. I mean, to be an heir of God is a phenomenal thing. Praise God that He's allowed us to be and become heirs of God. It is so awesome. When does someone become a child of God? We need to ask that question, because it says, if you're a child, then you're an heir. So the first question we need to ask is, how do we become a child of God? When does someone become a child of God? Now, probably most would say, well, when you receive salvation in Jesus. And quite honestly, I used to say that. And like I said, I'm going to show this all to you, okay? But I used to say that too. And I would think, okay, so does that mean that the unsaved are not children of God? So we need to first answer the question, when does someone become a child of God, and who is a child of God? Because once we've settled that, then we know they are the heirs of God. Then we can look into being an heir and what heirship means and what we inherit and how we appropriate it and how we live in it. And then also, we need to answer the question, what does it look like? What does it mean to be an heir of God? What does it actually look like every day? What does it look like in our lives? How should we approach that? Amen. And so we're going to do just that. Now we're going to read that same portion from the Passion Translation, and it will help us understand it even clearer. So watch us real carefully. Okay. Look, Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. Watch us. For the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood, watch us, real to us as He whispers into our innermost being, you are God's beloved child. And since we are His true children, we qualify to share all His treasures, for indeed we are heirs of God Himself. And since we are joined to Christ, we also inherit all that He is and all that He has. Praise God for that. Now that is a paraphrase translation, but I assure you, I've looked at the Greek, I've looked at the Hebrew, I've looked at direct, I've looked at tenses. It is pretty accurate. It's like the Amplified. It's just how awesomely amplified from the original. And so that gives us a clearer picture. And what we've seen there is that an heir is someone who inherits from another. In this case, inherits from God. So what is God's becomes ours. Amen. And we understand that. That's what it means to inherit. And so here it says that we are not only heirs of God, but also it says that we are joint heirs with Jesus. So we inherit all that God is, all that God has, but also we inherit all that Jesus is and all that Jesus has. You inherit that. Not by qualifying, not by proving yourself, by simply being a child of God, by simply receiving salvation in Jesus. But there's more to that, because I think one of the reasons why some folks have reservations and see it as a possibility more than a probability is because of this child of God issue that we have in mainstream Christianity. I mean, most believers will tell you, I was not a child of God, but I am a child of God now. And, you know, they are not children of God, but I'm a child of God. And so we've got to clear that up, because when we see the root and the depth of us being a child of God, it gives us greater confidence to know that it is so much easier to accept the fact and receive the fact that we are heirs of God. And so the key, though, as we've seen it over and over again, is being a child of God. So most make the assumption that one becomes a child of God when they receive salvation in Jesus. God. And then we think about, you know, Jesus, when He rebuked the Pharisees and Sadducees and says, your father's the devil, you know, you're serving your father. Well, we need to study all that in context and see what actually really Jesus meant. And so to say that one becomes a child of God when they receive salvation in Jesus, that is partly true, but it's not completely true. So let's clarify that first before we go into anything else, because this is going to help us understand heirship or being an heir of God a lot clearer down the line. And so when does one become a child of God? Let's answer that question first. Romans 8:16. Let's look at it again. It says, the Spirit Himself, talking about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, bears witness. In other words, He testifies to us with our spirit, with us, that, watch us, we are children of God. So apparently, we don't always realize, we don't always understand, and even in our Christian walk, if you will, we don't always have certainty that we are a child of God. And this is why the Holy Spirit Himself gives us the continuous witness that we are a child of God. So apparently being a child is not something we should take for granted and just assume that every believer understands that. I think about me. You know, I have three other siblings, three sisters. I'm the only boy, the only in the family. There's four of us. And when I think about it, I used to, especially when I was, you know, a tween and a teen, and even beyond that, I didn't always feel like I was my mother's child, my father's child. I didn't always feel like I belonged to my family. because of how things would happen, and sometimes they were unpleasant, we would exchange words, and sometimes I would do things that, you know, made them upset. And going through all of that, you know, and of course, you know, the enemy pumping thoughts in my head, I would not always feel like I was their child. I would feel like they didn't like me, they didn't love me. And I know that, you know, now that I look back, I realize that that's not true. They always love me. It's because they love me. They always had my best interest at heart, that things went the way that they went. And they didn't always do it right. I mean, they're not perfect, but they sure did the best they could. And I'm so glad for that now. But we all go through those times. And apparently, we as believers will often find, or will find ourselves at times, not being certain that we're a child of God. This is why we need the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit continuously gives us the witness that we are. So praise God for that. So God's Spirit is the one who lets us know that we are a child of God. So the assumption that He does this when one receives salvation in Jesus and beyond, that's the assumption most people make. Well, this is talking about when you receive salvation in Jesus and beyond. Is it really? I mean, if that's the case, does that mean that the unsaved are not children of God? You know, mainstream doctrine will say, yes, that's true, that's correct. The unsaved are not children of God. Well, we're going to challenge that today, and we're going to clarify today. I'm going to show you from Scripture. Please don't make the assumption that I'm coming across as an inclusionist or a universalist here. I'm going to qualify all of this. Just stay with me. But for us to say that the unsaved are not children of God, and if we have that belief and that mindset, that's one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit has to remind us and testify that we are children of God. Because the enemy would like nothing more than to make us think that we don't originate, that our origins are not from God. Because then we will doubt being an heir of God as well. You see, the devil would like nothing more to do that to us than to make us think that because we have no origins with God, are we really a child of God? Just like he did with Jesus. If you are God's beloved child, if you are the Son of God, you see, that's what he wants us to do. So when we doubt the fact that we're a child of God from origin, then that's why people struggle with accepting heirship. And we want to eliminate that today. Amen. So when you look at Romans 8:16, all that it said was is that the Holy Spirit testifies to the believer, he or she is a child of God. But it doesn't say that the unbeliever is not a child of God. All it says is that to the believer, he testifies this. But it doesn't say to the unbeliever, it doesn't say the unbeliever is not. Or let me put it this way. It does not say the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are now a child of God. It doesn't say that. It doesn't imply in any way that, okay, it's only happening now, it's because it's only happened now, and from here on, this is how it is. It doesn't imply that in any way. Let's look at it again. It's going to come up now again. Romans 8:16, look at this. It says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Don't you see from that that what it's really saying is that we have been children all along, but now the Holy Spirit is actually giving us the witness of it so that we can enter and accept heirship. I'm running ahead of myself here, but I'm going to show it to you. Now, the Passion Translation helps us see this clearer. So let's have a look at that same verse from the Passion Translation. Watch as we looked at it, but have a look at it now in light of what I've said. It says, for the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood, look at what it says next, real to us, talking about the believer, as he whispers into our innermost being, you are God's beloved child. So look at that again. It says that what the Holy Spirit does is he makes God's fatherhood real to us. In other words, God's fatherhood has been there all along. But the Holy Spirit, when we receive salvation in Jesus, that allows us to understand. And the Holy Spirit gets involved in saying, see, now this is a reality to you. He is really your father. And it just helps us receive it in a totally different way. And when we do that, he also reminds us and he says, you are God's beloved child. Amen. Does that make sense so far? I hope I'm making sense here. So, I mean, looking at that from the Passion, it gives us the impression that God is Father to all. But the realization of it is made clear by the Holy Spirit at the point of conversion and beyond. So in other words, he is Father to all, but it is when you and I receive salvation in Jesus that the Holy Spirit helps us, helps make that reality so real and true to us. And beyond that, he gives us and continues giving us the witness. So the difference is between understanding the reality of it and not understanding the reality of it. Just like this person, if I inherited their wealth, well, it wouldn't really feel real until someone comes and helps me and gives me all the legal proof and evidence. And then it becomes real to me. And now I can accept the heirship and live in that heirship. Amen. And so we need to eliminate the fact that at one time we were not a child of God because we've been a child of God all along. But the difference comes in is when the truth, the gospel was preached to us, when we saw it, then, and when we received salvation in Jesus and the Holy Spirit made it real to us, that's when it exploded on the inside of us and we got the absolute conviction of the truth, which is we are a child of God. Amen. And so the realization that you truly are a child of God is made real to you by the Holy Spirit. He comes in and he basically not convinces you, but I guess in a way you could say that, he makes it real to you so that you can accept it and see it and live in it. Amen. And that, of course, then helps us realize that we're also an heir of God and we can enter into that heirship. Now, let's just read two verses up from that, which will help us clarify what I've just shared with you here, and it'll confirm that. Watch this. Romans 8, 14 and 15. Okay. It says there, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, watch this, these are sons of God. Again, something that is understood legalistic in mainstream Christianity in general, and therefore it's like, see, there it is there. If you are led by the Spirit, you're a son of God. Well, I know some believers that don't seem to be led by the Spirit. So are they not sons of God? So for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So notice, the Spirit-led are the ones who receive salvation in Jesus and thus have the witness of God's Spirit confirming to them that they truly are children of God. That's what this is showing us here, right? Let's have a look at that same portion from the Amplified. It'll help us see this clearer. Watch this. For all who are allowing themselves, look at that, to be led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Look at that. It couldn't be any clearer. So in other words, all are sons of God, but those who allow themselves to be led by the Spirit, in other words, who receive His witness, who receive His testimony, they will realize and see that they really, truly are sons of God. Then it says, for you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading again to fear of God's judgment. In other words, that's how it is for someone who doesn't understand the truth. They see themselves as a slave. They see themselves, they live in fear of judgment, God's judgment. But then it says, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, the spirit producing sonship. In other words, making it real to us, by which we joyfully cry, Abba, Father. So those who don't allow themselves to be led by the Spirit of God don't see that they are children of God and therefore heirs of God. That's what we see there. If they're not led by the Spirit, they don't see that they are children of God. And how often has it happened, you know, when we perhaps let go a little bit and don't nurture our relationship with God and we kind of fall back a little and withdraw and pull away. I mean, God's perspective hasn't changed, but our perspective changes. And so we may not feel led by the Spirit of God. And that's when we start questioning, I don't know if I'm really a child of God. Would I behave like this? Well, you know, children go through phases and all kinds of things. And God understands that. But that's what this is saying. And so, am I saying that all are children of God? Am I saying that all of humanity are children of God? The answer is yes. But not all live in that reality. Listen to that carefully. But not all live in that reality that they are a children of God, which can only be entered into by receiving salvation in Jesus. So when you receive salvation in Jesus, you enter into the reality that yes, you are truly a child of God. And that helps you understand and realize, I've been there all along, but now the realization is here because I've seen how God has redeemed me. And that gives you greater confidence that you are now an heir of God. Whereas if you think that someone else fathered you and that you were someone else's child, well, it's harder to have that confidence in terms of that heirship, if that's the way we see it. Are you with me? And that's important to understand. And you know, part of what makes this unclear for most is the use of the word adoption. And I'm going to clear that up. I mean, if you think about it, how do most define adoption? In our society, generally speaking, most define adoption as someone else's child legally becoming another's. That's how mostly we see it. Isn't that so? God defines it differently, as we will see it in a bit. But let me do that first. Let me show you how all are children of God, but not all live in that reality. And that reality only becomes real when we receive salvation in Jesus. Conversion is the only thing that can make the reality that you're a child of God real to you. And the Holy Spirit then helps you receive that and see that He makes God's fatherhood real to you. That's the difference. So let's have a look at that. Let me show you. Acts chapter 17, verse 22 to 28. Now, this is Paul the Apostle. You know, they sent him off because people were trying to kill him. And he ended up in Athens, in Greece. And he was there by himself for a while before everyone else joined him, his team. And so he's roaming around, checking out the city. And it was a beautiful, magnificent city. But there were idols all over the place. There were statues of gods all over the place, all kinds of gods. And you know, all these famous philosophers and whatever else you call them, you know, all these Plato and all these so-called wise men all hung out there and they all discussed things and shared and developed their theories and so forth. And so that's where Paul was. So then it says here, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. Mars Hills was where they used to hang out and publish by voice, generally, their beliefs, their theories, and so forth. So Paul goes there. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, watch us now, ye men of Athens. Now, you know, he's talking to all the people there. Okay. Now, question, were these people saved? No, they were not. They were unsaved because they had all these statues of all kinds of gods that they worshipped. And so we can see, and you'll see it as we read it, they were definitely not saved people. So he says, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare to you. So just picture this for a moment. Here they are, they're in this place, and there's statues of all kinds of gods. And there is one that has an inscription on it that says, to the unknown God. And now Paul uses that opportunity to say, he's the one that I'm going to preach to you. So notice, he is addressing the unsaved. Right? Because they were pagans. They were worshiping all kinds of statues and gods. And so now Paul is going to preach the gospel truth to them. So he's addressing the unsaved. I want you to see that, because that's key to understanding what I'm about to show you. Then we continue in verse 24 to 26. God that made the world and all things therein. So God, he says, is the creator of all things, which includes you. It includes humanity. We know that. Seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all, watchers, life and breath and all things. So all that you are, all that you have, the fact that you can breathe and you're alive, it's all from God, he says. Look at verse 26. And have made, watch this now carefully, because this is where we're going to see this truth. And hath made of one blood, referring to Adam, all nations of men, of peoples, in other words, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Look at verse 26 again. He has made of one blood all peoples, all of humanity. Who made them? God did. Amen. So we see so far from that Paul states that God is creator of all. Then he qualifies this by stating that God made all of humanity from one original man, Adam and Eve, of course, right? That verse 26, I want to show you the first part from the Passion Translation. It'll help us see this clearer. Watch this. It says, from one man, Adam, he made every man and woman and every race of humanity, and he spread us over all the earth. So you can see from this that God is our creator. God is our originator, if you will. All of humanity, and I know that this may be common sense, but it's amazing how we, you know, tag this onto, they're not children of God, therefore you only become a child of God when you receive salvation in Jesus. But if you're not certain of your salvation, if you withdraw and, you know, you have bad days, are you really a child of God? Because if you're not led by the Spirit, you're not a child. You see, all of those misunderstandings that I've spoken about come into play. We need to settle once and for all. From origin, we are a child of God. But we really enter into that reality when we receive salvation in Jesus. That's key to understand. But you've always been a child. Therefore, when you enter into that reality, you also enter into the reality that you're an heir of God. And it is so much easier, it frees us to be able to live in it without having all these other legalistic and oftentimes mistaught reservations about it. Let's continue now, verse 27 and 28 from Acts 17. So this is Paul still speaking to them. And he's just said now that, you know, he created all peoples from one man. Then he says that they should seek the Lord. In other words, because he created them, only he can satisfy and fulfill them. So they should seek him. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be, watch us, not far from every one of us. See, if he created us, he's not far from us because he's our creator. And he says the reason why, partly why we created, is because we have a longing for him, and we should look for him, and we should seek him and be in a relationship with him. That's what he's talking about. And he says, and by the way, he's not far from any of us. He's so close that literally it's just a breath away, just a heartbeat away, just a thought away. Then he says in verse 28, and he qualifies this again, for in him we, now look at that, he says we. So if only believers were children of God, then he wouldn't say we. He would have said for the believers and then the unsaved. He doesn't say that. He's including everyone here, saved and unsaved. And he says, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also, watch this, of your own poets have said, watch this. And he quotes that poet, the pagan quote, and he says he got it right. This is scripturally correct. Watch what he said. For we are also, watch this. What are those two words there? His offspring. So notice here, remember I said to you, he is speaking to the unsaved here. And yet, watch what he tells them. You've seen it. He tells them that we seek after God because we long for him, because he created us with that longing. He's our creator. We want to be close to him. We want to be with him. He also then says that he is close to every one of us. And he's speaking to the unsaved. And then he says, he gives us life and all that we are. It all comes from him. Even though we may use it against him and try and push him away, it's still from him. He gave it to us. In fact, he ends off by saying those words. He says, we all are his offspring. Now, what does it mean to be someone's offspring? It means that they are your children, right? So in that portion right there in verse 28, Paul speaking to the unsaved, the pagan, the other God worshippers, those who had no relationship with God really, who had not received salvation in Jesus at that point, he says to them, we are all God's offspring. In other words, we are all children of God. And so again, looking at other teachings and everything we've said and what I've said earlier, it is when we enter, when we receive salvation in Jesus, that we enter into the full realization, the reality of it. And all of a sudden, it gives us that great confidence. Amen. Praise God for that. And so let me show you that word offspring, how it is from the Strong's Concordance in the original, how it's also defined. So we can see that it refers to being children of God, God's offspring. Watch this. From the Strong's Concordance first. Offspring. There's the number. There's the word. It's the word genos or genos. And this is what it means. It means kin. In other words, family. In other words, related. Abstract or concretely. So you can either use it in an abstract format or you can use it as a solid thing. It means the same. Literally or figuratively, individually or collectively. So it includes all relationships. Whether you're speaking of them in a figurative form or in a real form, it means the same thing. Born, country, man, diversity, watches, generation, kind, kindred, nation, offspring, stock. In other words, of the same stock. And then the Vine's Dictionary, in its definition, has this little phrase in it. It means, genos means beget, bear, of begetting, born, countryman, kind, kindred, nation, offspring. So it cannot be doubted. We cannot say that when Paul said, your poet's got it right, and yes, we are God's offspring, we can't argue and say, well, you know, he wasn't really speaking about them being children of God. Yes, he was. They are a child of God. So all of humanity are God's offspring. Therefore, they're all his children. But they don't all see that and acknowledge that and receive that and live in that reality. It is when we receive salvation in Jesus that we step into the reality that we are children of God. And when we step into that reality, then we can have great confidence in the fact that we are also, as children, an heir of God. In other words, yes, I inherit all that God has, and I inherit all that Jesus is and all that Jesus has. Praise God. Amen. Now, that word genos, by the way, is where we get our English word gene from. You know, that deals with genetics, with DNA and chromosomes and all that. That's the word we get it from. It's the word gene. So it is a direct biological connection to God that we have. From what I understand, in our DNA, even though we all have unique DNA, there is just some aspects of it that are all the same for all humans. And that is our link to our genos, to God. That's how we know that we are children, offspring of God. Amen. So we need to respect each other that way. And it's interesting how the American Oxford Dictionary, is not on the screen, but I'm going to read it to you. The American Oxford Dictionary defines gene this way. It's a unit of heredity which is transferred from a parent to offspring and is held to determine some characteristics of that offspring. This is why God says, He created us in His likeness because we are His offspring. Now, some that are unsaved, some are saved. We're still God's offspring. And so when we realize that we have been children of God all along, but we enter into that reality through redemption in Jesus, which is the only thing that can help us enter that reality, then we step into the fullness of being a child of God, as the Bible says, true children of God, because the unsaved are false children of God, not because they fake, but because they haven't entered that reality. And so when we enter that reality, well, now we can have great confidence in the fact that I am an heir because I really do qualify. Amen. I mean, imagine if that illustration that I gave you, that scenario, if they found a way to prove to me that somehow there's a link between me and this richest person in the world, yeah, now all of a sudden I'm going to have even greater confidence. But it's amazing how God does it, amen? So we all are God's children, but not all live in the realization of it or the reality of it, and thus fail to live in the reality of the heirship that they have in God and in Jesus. And their heirship is only made possible in Jesus too. This is why redemption in Jesus is important. Praise God. Let me show you another portion here that will confirm what I've just shared with you. Because I know to some of our minds, this may be rattling us and throwing us off because we were taught differently. And so let's have a look at this. John chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. And we're going to read this one from the classic, Amplified Classic translation, okay? Watch what it says here. Talking about Jesus. He came into the world, and watch this, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him, did not know him. See? He's the originator, the creator, the father, but they didn't see that. So they didn't see themselves as children of God. It wasn't that they weren't, they just, you know, sinfulness prevented them from seeing that. Verse 11, he came to that which belonged to him. Look at that. How can you doubt that all are children of God? He came to that which belonged to him, to his own, his domain, creation, things, world, watch this, and they who were his own, that's referring to the Jewish people specifically, did not receive him and did not welcome him. So notice, he talks about all of humanity and he says they belonged to him, they were his own, but they failed to recognize him. And because they did that, they didn't live in the reality of what they were. And so by receiving salvation in Jesus, they enter into that reality and boom, the confidence, I'm also an heir of God. Well, now we can receive it. Now bring it on. Amen. Praise God for that. I mean, if anything, this will also help us have a great appreciation for the unsaved, for those who haven't yet received salvation in Jesus. For John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. Why did he love them? Because they're his offspring all along. Amen. So Romans 8:16 really should make better sense now that we've said all that we've said so far. So let's have a look at it again. Here it comes from the New King James. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit, watch this, that we are children of God. It doesn't say that we now are children of God. That shows you and helps you understand that it's that realization at that point of redemption. Look at how the Passion puts it. For the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as he whispers into our innermost being, you are God's beloved child. Amen. So you can see now that makes clearer sense to see that yes, all are God's children, his offspring. But it is when we receive salvation in Jesus, understanding that we need that redemption, that's when we enter into the reality of it. But we've been there all along. So you've always been connected to him. I know that this may be just common sense for most, but when it comes to our reality, that's why the Holy Spirit is there to give us witness, because some doubt that, because for so long, I think some have been taught otherwise. So understanding that you truly are a child of God is the first step to understanding that you're also an heir of God. Now remember early on, I said I was going to clarify this issue of adoption and how God defines it differently to the way society defines it, to the way generally we define adoption. Now in this portion that we're about to read, and we're going to read it again because we've seen it, Paul is speaking to believers who used to be under the law. and thus did not have the realization that they are a child of God. So remember, that's who he's speaking to. But also, that it is only in and through Jesus that one gets the true realization that they are a child of God. So that's who he's addressing here. So Romans 8:15, watch this. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So what he's saying to them there is that you have not received the spirit of the law, which makes you fearful and fear God's judgment, because if you don't perform, you're judged. He says you haven't received that spirit in receiving redemption in Jesus. He says rather, you've received the spirit of adoption from God. And that helps you see God as your Abba, Father, your Father. It helps you see yourself as his offspring, is what he's saying. Look at how the Amplified puts it. It'll help us understand this clearer. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading again to fear God's judgment, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. See? In other words, you didn't see yourself as a child before, but now the Holy Spirit is going to help you see that you're a child of God and that you've been a child of God all along. The Spirit producing sonship, by which we joyfully cry, Abba, Father. Look at how the Passion Translation puts it. It helps us see it even clearer. And you did not receive the spirit of religious duty, leading you back into the fear of never being good enough. That's talking about the law. But you have received the spirit of full acceptance. This is how God defines adoption biblically. It is full acceptance. You've received the spirit of full acceptance, enfolding you into the family of God, and you will never feel orphaned. See, people feel orphaned, but it's not coming from God because they have been fully accepted. Never feel orphaned, for as he rises up within us, our spirits join him in saying the words of tender affection, Beloved Father, or you could say Beloved Daddy, because that's what Abba means. And so you can see from this that what he is conveying is that you are a child of God. Entering by receiving salvation in Jesus, you enter into that reality. Well, now you're ready to receive heirship because you see that. Amen. So remember that I said earlier that God defines adoption differently, right? Well, he doesn't, from what we've seen here, he does not see us as someone else's child that legally becomes his. He doesn't see us that way, you know, when we receive salvation in Jesus. No, what he does see is his child that comes to the true realization of he or she really is. And now they begin to live in that realization. That's how God sees it, because we are his offspring all along. Amen. So we are and always will be God's children, but it is only when we receive salvation in Jesus that we enter into the reality of it, and thus into the reality that we are also heirs of God. Amen. So by adoption, Paul means the realization of full acceptance in and through Jesus, which then gives us the confidence, the certainty that we are also heirs of God. Amen. You are God's offspring. And therefore, you are an heir of God. Amen. Being a child of God is not a possibility or even a probability, but it is a certainty. Amen. And receiving salvation in Jesus and the Holy Spirit makes it so absolutely clear to you and I. Amen. And so the difference is living in that realization and thus in the realization of heirship. We will be able to enter into confidently and receive that heirship confidently. Amen.
We trust you were blessed by this message. For more resources and to support our ministry, please go to redemptioninjesus.com.